Hi, we've been going through the book of Luke together. So last week, we started in chapter 14. We're going through, this time Jesus is having a meal at a Pharisee's house. He was invited over and, you know, they're watching him closely. You know, they're not watching him for the right reasons. And, you know, they had, he showed them some of their wrongful thinking. He gave them a lesson on humility in three different ways. He showed them in verse 5 that it was the love of personal property raised above love and concern for the needy. There was a man with dropsy there that, you know, it was the Sabbath, and so they were upset with him for healing this man on the Sabbath. And, you know, then he addresses that with them saying, well, if you had an ox or, you know, that was in the ditch, wouldn't you take him out on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't answer, but the obvious answer was yes, they would. And, you know, here he was exposing their hearts. You care more about your own personal property and your livestock than you do about the well-being of a human being, you know, a person made in the image of God. And then in verse 7, it was he shows them that their pride and conceit is elevated above genuine humility. And this was, you know, him talking to them about how they pick the places of honor when they go to, when they're invited to something there. They say, you know, find in that place of honor. And rather than, you know, sitting in the lowly place and letting the host show them to the place of honor. And then, you know, in the last couple of verses, he shows that their selfishness is being elevated above genuine hospitality in the fact that, you know, they're only inviting the rich and the wealthy and those who could repay them. So our passage ended last week with Jesus inviting them to look past the immediate reward of, you know, being paid back in this life, which has no lasting value. And instead, he told them, or kind of admonishes them here, to look toward an eternal reward, one of laying up treasure in heaven. And this was the last couple verses there. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, the just. And that was where we ended last week. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you came and you showed mercy, even when the early believers here in these stories had hardened their heart against you. You still showed mercy. You still wanted them to come to repentance. Lord, today you call out to us. You want us to come to repentance. You want us to know you. And I ask, Lord, that you would use this time to speak to us, that you would use this time to instill faith in us. Lord, I pray that we would know you, that we would know you for who you are, and not just our own perception of who we think you are, but God, that we would know you in an intimate way. I ask, Lord, that you would move in each one of our hearts and that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Thank you for this time that we have in your presence. I ask that you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. So this, that last thing, you'll be blessed, you know, at the resurrection of the just. So that's where we start our passage today in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. So in verse 15, one of the guys there, one of the guests says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Let me see. Eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So this response always struck me as kind of strange. It's sort of, where is this coming from? You know, Jesus is saying something, and this guy responds that way. My niece, when she was younger, had a statement that would be kind of a response to something that she didn't understand or something that was nonsensical, and she would say, mountain can't jump. And so even today, we, you know, in our family, we still use that when something's like mountain can't jump in a response to something that's absurd. But it seems like this, when this guy's response to the question here seems absurd. And but here, Jesus knows what's in the mind of this guest who says this. And so here we are, we're looking at verse chapter 14, verse 15 of Luke. And if we're able to get those passages up, if we have somebody able to do that, that would be great on the screen here. But here, Jesus, he knows what was in the mind of the guest. The Jewish people had a different expectation of the kingdom of heaven. And it was taken from the Old Testament where it talks about the successor to the throne of David. And they believed that when the Messiah appeared, judgment would take place, that all the enemies of the Jews would be destroyed, and that the Messiah would be a great national deliverer. They're looking more, you know, in this earthly realm. They're looking more just for a king, kind of like in the olden days. You know, everybody else has a king, everybody else. We want one too. And this wasn't really God's plan, but he still gave that to them in that day. So here they're looking towards that again, wanting this rulership. They've been oppressed for years and centuries already. So, you know, here's a people group that's already been just like subjected to slavery. They've been subjected to all other kinds of injustices. And so they're looking for this redeemer that's going to rescue them in the physical world. But God's plan's bigger than that. They don't understand that. So here he's thinking that this is what's going to happen, that during this time, the righteous dead who had already passed on are going to be raised. They're going to be resurrected at that time. And there's going to be a great banquet to celebrate this. So now instead of people who are oppressed, they're going to be brought into a place of respect and dignity in the world. So that's what they're thinking. That's what he's responding to in this. Blessed are the, blessed are the one who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. So this is what he's thinking Jesus is talking about during this time, but he does. He's got a worldly view of the kingdom of heaven. He's got something that's very limited. And even further, it was a view that was limited to the Jews only. Jesus takes this opportunity to kind of to warn these people that they're in danger of missing the kingdom of God altogether. When John the Baptist came preaching, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here, rather than, you know, the kingdom of heaven coming at hand, if it was really about deliverance from an oppressive regime that's over top of them, he would be calling them for weapons. He would be calling them to fight. He'd be calling them to, you know, we're going to battle, to put together a group of warriors to battle against our oppressors. But that's not. He called them for a change of heart. He called them to holiness, to purity, and these are what's needed to usher in the kingdom of heaven. Humility and love are required. And I think so many times, you know, we do the same things today. We think it's our duty to fight. We think it's our duty to beat the oppressor off and, to stand up, you know, and create justice in a physical world. And this isn't what we're called to do. We're called to humble ourselves and to submit our will to him and let him raise us up. So here in verse 16, Jesus replies, he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At that time the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So here, this is in this parable, there's always that that in a parable, Jesus is trying to tell a simple story, but to display a deeper spiritual truth in it. And so here, who's the man that's preparing the banquet? God. He's preparing the banquet. And the great banquet, what is it? It's God's kingdom. You know, he's prepared God's kingdom. And those who have been invited are the Hebrews, the Israelites. And the servant here, God's messengers throughout time have come, and they've already told everyone about this. So everything's ready. The Messiah has now come, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus had brought the new covenant, and he was going to make the ultimate atonement for sin. So this is what's about to take place. Jesus is there. And, you know, it's all coming to fruition. It's all coming to pass. But it's different than they expected. It's different than they anticipated. And so here, this isn't, you know, the first time that they've been invited. It's been an ongoing thing. There's been this ongoing invitation all throughout. The first invitation was the Hebrews, God's chosen people, to receive the promises of Abraham. But here in verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. I can't come. So how many times have we, you know, in our lives just said we're too busy? We're too busy to spend time with the Lord in the morning. Oh, man, my work schedule's got me such that, you know, I work all day. I don't have time to spend in the Word. I don't have time to devote myself to that. Please excuse me, Lord. I need to sleep. I'm just too busy. I don't have time to take care of spiritual matters. So it's not here that these reasons are wrong, but it shows where the people's priorities lie. This invitation that they're getting now isn't some surprise to the banquet. The invitation to the banquet isn't a surprise that just came about. It's something that's been ongoing. They already knew about it. But, you know, they've let other things crop up and other priorities get in the way of that. So not just flimsy excuses. They are legitimate reasons that people cannot accept the invitation. So here the reasons are given. They're real estate, business, and marriage. Wow, these are the three biggies. And, you know, if you think about what's the biggest thing you ever did in your life, some people say, well, it's when I bought a house, or it's when I got married, or it's when I started my business. Those are usually the three biggest things that we do in this life. So these aren't just like flimsy excuses. Some of the commentators I was reading, you know, mentioned that these are lame excuses and things like that, but they weren't. They were valid. And, but here's the thing. We do always make time for what's really important to us. And a little bit of a story, I had the great opportunity of owning a business for a while, and it was something that was very near and dear to me. Motorcycles, wow. Ever since I was old enough to say the word motorcycle, I wanted one, and then, you know, I spent my entire life without one as a 35-year-old man. I finally get one, and it erupts into a business where then there's like motorcycles galore everywhere. I had lots of them. It was cool. You always read in magazines growing up, and you know, you'd have these people, they would have a collection in their garage, and on one day they're driving that, riding this or riding that. It's like, wouldn't it be neat to be able to have all that? But who could ever do it? It's like, you know, a woman's closet full of shoes, you know? It'd be cool to have all those motorcycles. Well, I got that opportunity for a few years to have exposure and didn't have to actually own them. They were all just part of the company, but it was cool to use them and have that opportunity. Anyway, so that's the story there in motorcycle. So I had a friend that I had met through this business, and a neat thing, the opportunity that I had with him was to share the gospel the first time I ever met him. And he had a handicapped daughter. We had a handicapped daughter. We talked about the Lord, talked about our hope in him, talked about the power of God to heal. And he's somebody who believed but hadn't really been walking with the Lord. So it was a great opportunity. The first time I ever started a relationship with somebody that was more based around the Lord than just, you know, physical matters. But, you know, one of the things as time went on, he had been, you know, he had done a lot of track riding and, you know, amateur motorcycle racing and things like that. And he kept telling me, well, we need to do some track days. We need to go out here and take the bikes to the track. And I always said, yeah, that's going to be really awesome. I'd love to do that. But I never did make the time for it. And he, after so many times, said, well, I don't know, I'm really busy. We got this, we have that to do. I don't have time for that. It's something I really, really wanted to do, but I didn't make the time for it. So he says to me, he says, you know, people make time for what they really want to do. If you really wanted to do this, you'd make the time to do it. Oh, I can't afford it. Oh, I can't. I have all these reasons I can't do it then. And he was right. And it was after that, I said, you know what, I don't have any excuses. If this is something I really, really want to do, I need to make a point to do it. And it was kind of a transitional point in my thought process as well. But this is what, you know, happens in our spiritual life. If we really, really want to grow in the Lord, we need to make a point to do it. And we can't allow all the excuses to step into the way, even though they're valid and legitimate. We make a point to do what we want to do. We go out of our way and make even financial provision for our hobbies. You know, people buy kayaks, they buy roof racks for their car. I don't know what ladies do for their hobbies. Maybe they buy sewing machines, and I don't know. You know, but people spend money on the things that they really want to do and time. So here in this parable, they'd already been invited. The servant was just coming around to remind them of the invitation, since they didn't have, you know, electronic calendars and things back in those days. The system was that the servant would come around and remind people of the invitation. Hey, just a reminder, this is coming up, be ready. And so it was a custom of the time for these types of gatherings that a servant would go and give a reminder about the upcoming event. So all the excuses had come up after the initial invitation was given. And so there is a progression with the excuses, too, that Jesus is talking about. And I think this does speak a little bit to our own hearts, too, as we begin to get a little more hardened. It's easier to step away as we harden ourselves to him. You know, the first one pleads necessity. He says, I must go. And then he asks to be excused. Please excuse me. And then the second one, he pleads his will. He wants to go and try out his oxen. He just bought 5 yoke of oxen. This is cool. He's super excited about it, you know. He wants to go try them out. And so please excuse me. He asks to be excused. The third guy just simply says, I can't go. And he doesn't even bother asking to be excused. He just says, I can't go. And, you know, so there's this progression of hardening of, you know, I don't even consider this important any longer. It's just, and this was something, you know, in reading through the different things about this, this was a big insult, you know, to the host who had invited them. So here the similarities between the three excuses is that they are all selfish desires above the invitation. And, you know, in this story, I felt like the message of the sermon today is forfeiting the invitation. You know, we all have this great invitation to be a part of the kingdom of God, but we forfeit our place in it. We forfeit it by not engaging in it, by just finding and allowing other things to creep up and take that rightful place that we should be giving to the kingdom. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. So, you know, that's a promise right there. We don't have to seek everything first, and then when we have time, you know, then we'll look after the kingdom. It really is, it's a mixed up kind of backwards way of thinking as opposed to what the world thinks, but it's the right way. It's God's way of thinking. Seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. So over the years, there's been a decline in the people's understanding about what the kingdom of heaven was really all about, and a lot of worldliness had been added to the expectation of who the Messiah was, what their view of the kingdom of heaven was, and it was so distorted that they insultingly rejected Christ. That's what's taken place here. That's what the parable is sharing. You're insultingly rejecting Christ. So, in verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to the master. The owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes, widening that circle, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So here he is just widening the invitation. All of a sudden there was this big group of people that had been invited, but now he opens it up. And it's just an exciting thing here. But God's angry in this parable at the rejection of his son, but his mercy still abounds. He's got a feast. He has a kingdom. He wants to share it with people. And somebody is going to get to share that with him, whether it was those who originally invited or whether it's those who then get invited afterwards. He wants to share this, and there's room for all. It's not that we have this, you know, heaven's closed, okay, it's full, there's no reason to go out and share the gospel anymore. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for everyone. So here, because they'd rejected Jesus, the gift of God was extended to everyone. This is the gospel. It's the truth that we're living in today, and what we're celebrating right here today. The fact that we've been, you know, that circle's opened up to accommodate us. But Jesus wants all to be reconciled. All this time that he's meeting in the house of the Pharisee, he is reasoning with them to humble themselves, to receive the gift of God. He wants them to see the truth. And that's why he's spending the time to expose their faulty thinking. It's not just he's not trying to insult the people that he's meeting with there at this dinner. He's wanting them to be reconciled. He's wanting them to know the truth. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 11:15, for their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. If their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from dead? You know, and that's one of the reasons I think that we're called to just, you know, pray that Israel would be saved, pray that they would know him, that they would understand who he is, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The verse is here that tells us, compel them to come in. Now, long ago, Augustine used this text as justification for religious persecution, not to persecute Christians, but to persecute those who weren't Christians. And so it was used as a defense and even as a command to coerce people into the Christian faith. And it was used as a defense for the Inquisition. It was used as an excuse for the thumbscrew, the rack, the threat of death and imprisonment, and for all those things which are a shame to Christianity. Of course, God wants his house to be full. He wants us to compel them to come in, but it's not this physical compulsion where you're going to force somebody physically to accept the gospel. It is, you know, asking people to humble themselves, to receive the gift of God. Hebrews 11:40, since God has planned something better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. So here this is, God had this plan already. He wanted all men to be saved. He wanted people to be rescued and have the opportunity to know him. So here, this widening, he's showing them, I've got a greater plan than what you thought. You thought it was just going to be this, but it's much, much, much bigger. I want to rescue all of creation throughout all time. It doesn't just go from here forward. It goes from here back. It is an eternal kingdom, and it is for all who would accept and live by faith. So here at the end, and I know it's kind of a shorter message today, we're in verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now here at the end, Jesus is kind of, he's stepping away from the metaphor of the parable. You know, in the beginning, he's talking about a man who had a great banquet and a servant that went out to remind people. So here now, he's kind of showing them, you know what? This is me. He's speaking directly to everyone there. I tell you, he's talking to that group of people there, that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So who is he talking about, those? It's those people who rejected the invitation, those people that didn't accept the invitation, that didn't receive the gift of God. Those people will not be participating in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't mean that no Jews are going to participate in God's mercy, but that none of those who rejected him would experience it. And so how do we apply this passage to us today? I think it goes to all people. This is a warning for all of us, because we have this tendency in church and in religious circles to get our own ideas about who God is, to develop our own ideas about how things should be done. And really and truly, he wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to show mercy like he showed mercy. He wants us to imitate Christ. He wants us to be like him. There's this call on us to compel them to come in, to receive the gift of God. There's this call on us to do the work. We are his hands and feet. And I do believe that it's something that as a general rule, a lot of us don't do. We're not focused enough on that. And it's something that we can do, that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. We've been given everything we need to go out and compel them to come and to receive the gift of God before it's too late. I think the challenge for us today is to pursue our relationship with him, to not make excuses for fellowshipping, to not make excuses for spending time with him, engaging in worship with him. And it's easy, I think, so much of the time, and it seems like I could fall back to this a lot of times as I speak, but to allow busyness to take over our lives, because I think so much of it speaks to me. You get busy, and you hear it all the time. I'm just so busy right now, just so busy. I've got so much going on. You wouldn't understand, but God understands, and he's able to give strength, and he's able, you know, to just say, Lord, I don't have the strength. I don't have the desire. I don't have the want. Please instill that in me. Give that to me. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to understand you in an intimate way. I want to experience you. And he will. He'll be faithful because it's his desire. He wants us to know him. This should be our goal, because what we're doing in this life is, you know, working towards an eternal reward to hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is what we're going to hear, you know, at the end of time when we're called into his presence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Come and share your master's happiness. After all this time and all the troubles of this world, there's a reward that's greater than anything you can imagine here. Come and receive. It's a free gift. The gospel is for everyone. There's room for you. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we finalize our time here together of fellowship and just meeting with you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would encourage us who know you to know you in a deeper and more intimate way. Lord, I ask that if there's any who are hearing this, Lord God, that don't know you, Lord, that you would move in their hearts today. Lord, that they would call out to you, Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't come to you on my own. Give me strength. Give me faith. Lord, break down the opposition that the enemy's built up in me. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, I ask that you'd grow us into just ministers of your kingdom, each one of us. Lord, I pray that we'd just be a carrier of everyone, a carrier of your kingdom to people who don't know you. And Lord, I ask that we would be salt and light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.